Good morning. My wife was trying to say that I'm having a birthday coming up. So I'll be 58, March the 3rd. I know I don't look like it. What is that saying, Brother Barber? I feel like you ought to be up here this morning instead of me. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're studying for Consider Christ. Consider Christ. I'm sure most everyone in here has done that. In your life, you've considered Christ and received Him. But we're going to look at today, consider Christ in His provisions. What He's done for us and how He provides for us, takes care of our needs. Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, we have the Sermon on the Mount. It's a great passage. Our passage today is the latter, is chapter 6, verse 19. And it starts out with something that we all need to think about. Where is your heart? That's my question to you today. Where is your heart? It says, lay not up yourselves for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So where is your heart? The answer here is in this passage. It's where your treasure is. That's where your heart is. When we're talking about the heart, we're talking about the investment of your life, your motive, your attitude, your thought pattern. That deals with your heart, your inner being. What do you spend your time thinking about? Is it your house? Your car? I remember when I was in high school, a lot of the guys, you know, that's all they thought about was their car. They'd buy these Chevelles and Camaros and older models, 69s and 68s, and they'd put wide 50s on the back and 70s on the front and soup up the motor and, you know, make it sound good. That's where they put their whole heart into. Maybe that's some of you, you know, collecting cars. Clothes, bank accounts. Maybe it's a boat. This guy told me, he said, the best thing about a boat is the day you buy it, and the next best thing about it is the day you sell it. Stocks, investments. See, we love things. People love things. Things have most people tied down. They're consumed with acquiring things, getting things. So, in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us that we need to have the right view of God. Be good if we could go through each one of these, but we're going to be dealing with this passage. Matthew 5:20 says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. When you looked at the Pharisee and the scribes, you looked at somebody that kept the law, so to speak. I mean, these guys tithe. They fasted. They prayed. Remember the guy that went into the temple? And all he had reason to be there because, Lord, I give a tenth of everything I own. I fast twice a week. I pray. I'm not like this guy over here, this publican. And the publican's the one that went away justified because he knew he had no right to be in the temple. He saw himself before a holy God, sinful. Said he didn't even lift his eyes up toward heaven, but he smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He went away justified. You see, the Pharisees were proud, egocentric, self-centered people. But Jesus said, hey, you have to be better than them. You also need to tithe, pray, and fast. Look back at chapter 5 real quick. I like that first little few words there. It says, and seeing the multitudes. When Jesus saw the multitudes, what did he see? He saw every man as he was. The rich, the poor, the hurting, the crippled, the diseased. He saw them all in their need. But then he says in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You see, you got to be not only like the Pharisee, but you have to have it in your heart. That was their problem. They didn't have it in their heart. They had the externals, all the right things, that they would do all the right things, but their heart was not right. And that's what Jesus is saying. Broken in spirit. That's what salvation does. When we received him, we were broken in spirit. Have you ever seen somebody that realized for the first time that they were a sinner? And how it broke their heart and they cried out to God for forgiveness? I've seen people come forward growing up in church laughing and joking around, and that's not salvation. When we see ourselves, we'll be poor in spirit. And blessed are they that mourn. What are they mourning about? That person that comes to Christ, they're mourning over sin. You see, when we come to Christ and he forgives us and we see ourselves, then from that day on, we mourn over our sin because we know it grieves God. We see where we would have been if it hadn't been for God. And we mourn over sin. And then it makes us meek. We're not going to be proud, boastful, self-sufficient. But we're meek because we see what Jesus did for us, how he changed us. And then we'll hunger and thirst after righteousness. You see, all these things go hand in hand. Broken in spirit, mourning over sin, meek, and it makes you hungry and thirsty after God's word. And then you'll be merciful toward those in the world because you see that they need Christ. You see their condition. You see that Pharisee that thinks he's got it all together and he's proud and self-centered, but you see that he needs a Savior. And then you'll be pure in heart. A peacemaker. And then he says that, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. We'll suffer persecution because of our stand and our love for the Lord. Then he says we're to be salt and light. Salt and light. And through all of this, these verses, what is it for? Verse 16 says, and let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's all for the glory of God, that men can see Christ in us. And if they could see Christ in us, even though they don't have a Bible, Do they see that in us? Where they would say, I want what he has. See, that's the right view that we should have, that man should have. Not being like the Pharisee, because he didn't have it in his heart. He was very judgmental of the guy that came into the temple that wasn't worthy to be there. And he thought he was worthy to be there. Do you have the right view of the Word of God? Do you have the right view of moral issues? All this is in this Sermon on the Mount. Not just what you do or don't do, but what you think and don't think. It's not just the do's, it's what's in your heart. But what's in your heart is what's going to come out. Not just the external, but the heart. Do you have the right view of religious issues in chapter 6, 1 through 18? When you fast, when you pray, when you give, what is your motive? What's behind your fasting? What's behind your praying and your giving? Jesus is saying that God's standard exceeds that of the Pharisees. It's God's standards that's required for you to enter into heaven. That's what's required. Now we come to verse 19. Do you have the right view toward wealth? Luxuries. Verse 19 through 24. And then 25 through 34, we see necessities. Do you have the right view toward necessities? The very thing that the Pharisees were doing is in contrast to what you and I are to do. The Pharisees had treasure. They were consumed with greed and covetousness. And Jesus compared those men to what you and I should be like. Completely the opposite. We should be like the Pharisee in the fact that we love to pray, that we fast, and that we give. But our heart shows our walk with him. When we are rich compared to the world. You ever think about that? When we went to Guatemala on that missions trip, and you see all these people that live on a dirt floor, no running water, no indoor plumbing, and you just think, thank God that, Lord, why did you put me in the United States? Not only that, Lord, why did you put me in a home that my dad got saved when he was 28 and 27, and I was 3 years old, and heard the gospel. And you see these people in Guatemala who's never heard the gospel and living in poverty. Yeah, we're rich compared to the rest of the world. In this passage here, we see two treasures, an earthly treasure, which the Bible says that moth and rust and thieves will break through and steal. Man, I hate a thief. I've lost so many things from thieves, lawnmowers, and I was cutting our yard when we lived in Memphis. We had a carport. Cut the front yard, parked, pushed the car lawnmower into the carport, went in and got a drink of water, came out, and it was gone just that quick. Didn't even get to cut the backyard. Two treasures, earthly and heavenly. Two visions, light and darkness. And there's two masters, God and money. The point here is the issue of the heart. What is your heart like? Where is your heart focused? We'll need to invest our treasures in heaven, not here on earth. Verse 21 says, For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Paul told Timothy is the love of money is the root of all evil. He didn't say that money was, but he said the love of it, because it destroys man to love money. Remember Achan? Because Achan, instead of inheriting the land, the promised land, he died and his whole family died with him because of his love for things, love for money. Solomon, he had great riches. He kept amassing fortunes on top of fortunes until he was the wealthiest man in the world. And yet, he said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Emptiness, uselessness, meaningless, all is void. Ananias and Sapphira, remember that story? Man, the next Sunday, everybody came and they gave right. I mean, they didn't. Could you imagine them standing before Peter? And it wasn't the fact that land was theirs. The point is that they promised to give it to God. Have you ever made promises like that? Man, the age of grace. I mean, they fell dead right on the spot. Judas was with Jesus for 3 years. And he sold the Son of God and went out and hung himself. The love of money. Demas, it says, he has forsaken me because he hath loved this present world. So, what is the treasure? What does it mean? It means treasure not up treasure. In other words, don't stockpile it. There's people that like to stockpile things, you know, and money is one of them. And he's not talking about meeting the necessities of life, meeting your family's needs of the poor, giving to the Lord. He's not talking even about investing our money for the future, because he tells us that in the Bible, in Proverbs, in many verses, that tells us that we're to take care of our family and to save for the future. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. But he's talking about stockpiling for oneself more than you can use, more than you can than to have need of, just piling it up. So is Jesus saying in these verses, go sell everything you have and give it away? Be a hobo? I always wanted to be a hobo. When I was a kid, we lived out in the country by a railroad track. And you'd see these guys that jump off the train, you know, and there was only like 7 or 8 houses on this little gravel road we lived on. And I played on the railroad track, of course. You'd put pennies and stuff on there and, you know, they'd flatten them out. But these guys would jump off the train, and, of course, if my parents had known it, I'm up talking to them, you know, wanting to know what you're doing and where'd you come from. And, man, that must be neat just to be on a train riding all over the country and being a hobo. Jesus don't want you to be a hobo. Living in the streets with nothing, that's not what he's talking about. Deuteronomy 28 says, I'll put you in the land and I'll prosper your families, your cattle, your sheep, and your crops. So he's not saying be poor. That's not what this passage is talking about. Abraham was a man blessed of God, called the friend of God, and he was a wealthy man. Job was one of the richest men of his day. After he lost everything, he was way richer yet. Twice more and above. Proverbs 21 says in verse 20, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it all. So no, he didn't say give it all away. Live in the street. That's not what he's saying. Chapter 22, verse 7 of Proverbs. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. In other words, it's better not to borrow. It's better to save it up and buy what you need that way. 24:3 says, through wisdom is an house buried, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. He's saying you buy your house and you fill it up with nice things. There's nothing wrong with that. It's when those things have you and you begin to stockpile those things and stockpile treasure and take away from the things of God. So it's my attitude toward things, the issue of the heart. That's what it is. You seen that show? They have a show on that I've seen a couple times. Hoarding? That's just unbelievable. They go in these people's houses and they got stuff you can't even walk and it's piled to the ceiling. Brand new boxes of this stuff just sitting. Now, I like tools. And collecting tools, you know, I like to use them, but, well, my wife says I don't use them enough, so. But I like seeing them on the shelf. Look at the verse 19 real quick. Lay not up for, and that next word is yourselves. That's the issue. You see, we're piling it up. For who? For yourself. It's like the example of the farmer. He comes in, he says, honey, we got two new calves, a white one and a brown one. And when we take them to the market later on in the year and sell them, I'm going to give one of them to the Lord. And she said, well, which one of them are you going to give to the Lord? He says, oh, we won't worry about that right now. 2 or 3 months went by, and he come in. He was all sad. And he said, honey, I got to tell you something. The Lord's calf died today. That's often funny. It's always the Lord's calf that dies, you know. The Lord gives you some money, and you say, I'm going to give that to missions. Then the washing machine breaks, or something happens. And, well, there goes the Lord's. There's the Lord's money. It's, you know, we use it on whatever. That's the way it is in our life, isn't it? It's always the Lord's cow that dies. So you have to guard your heart. Guard your thinking. For where your heart is, there is your treasure. When a missionary comes, and there's been many missionaries through this church, and how many of them have you forgotten about? Well, it's the ones that you invested in. You don't forget about them, do you? You've invested in them. You've given them money. You might even bought them tires for their car. You don't forget that guy. You often pray for him, matter of fact. Why? Because that's where your treasure is. Your treasure's in that missionary. Because that's where your heart is. And all missionaries said, amen. In other words, they're saying, well, let's do that today. Where my treasure is, there is my heart also. We often think of them. We pray for them because we've invested in them. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. Now listen to this part. Ready to distribute. Not ready, not hoard it, not pile it up. God's given us these riches and the things that he's given us to distribute. Have you ever seen anybody in need? Have you ever helped that person in need? Then there's where your heart's going to be. It'll be in the work of the Lord when you give to the church, when you give to missions. When you lead someone to Christ, that's where your heart is. You'll want to see that person grow. Treasures in heaven. What is those treasures in heaven? Well, we could talk about that. We're with our Lord forever. That's an awesome treasure. A life that will never end, a love that will never cease, nor sickness, sorrow, heartache, joys forevermore. And you say, well, everyone that goes ahead and has that. Can you imagine going to heaven and we're going to be rewarded for what we do? Gold, silver, precious stone. Then there's that hay, wood, and stubble. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about that. And can you imagine seeing all the things that you've done for Christ and you're thinking, wow, look at that pile of stuff I've done for Christ. And then it's tried with fire. And it all burns up, but maybe one little trinket of gold. That's sad. What if he tries it with fire and there's gold and silver and precious stone there? Because our motive of service was right. What is your motive of service? Why do you do the things that you do for the Lord? Why do you sing? Why do you teach a class? Why do you give? Why do you pray? Is it like the Pharisee? Or do we do those things because we love him and our heart has been changed and our heart is focused on him because our treasure is in the things of God? Second Corinthians chapter 5, it says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That means to be well-pleasing to him. That's what Paul says. And then he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, that bad doesn't mean sin. It means worthless. Your motive of service. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So Paul's saying, hey, I want to be accepted of him, well-pleasing to him. That motivated him to serve the Lord. And then he says, and knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That also motivated him to serve God. What motivates you to serve God? Is it that you want to be well-pleasing to him? Is it knowing the terror of the Lord, that man one day is going to stand before a holy, righteous God, the one that loves him so much that he gave his only son, and he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Is your treasure a treasure that will last forever? Did you give out of love that gold? Will it be gold? Did you sing the praise to God or to man? Will it be silver or will it be stubble? Did you go in the name of Christ because of your love for him? Or did you go because your pastor said go? Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17 says this, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. Think about that. Lendeth unto the Lord? You had pity on the poor? Man, can you imagine when you get to heaven that payback if you lend it to the Lord? When there's a loan, you do what? You pay it back. How's the Lord going to pay that back to you? You see, I don't know all the everything that's involved in the rewards that we receive. We know some of those things. Five different crowns mentioned in the Bible. But imagine how God's going to pay you back for what you do for Him. When you do nothing, when you give nothing, when you have no desire to do anything for Christ, but yet you may be saved. The Bible calls that, says it's yet so as by fire. And you get to heaven and you're going to see all that God had in store for you if you'd have lived for Him. If you'd have done what you should have done. Eternal dividends. Do you invest in eternal dividends? That's what this passage is saying. We're supposed to go all the way to 34. We just got this little first part of these verses here. So, invest in forever. That's what I'll tell you. Forever, we're going to be with Him and the things that we've done for Him. It's what'll last. Not hoarding things here on earth. Can you imagine? I saw the illustration a while back of a rope. You can make it as long as you want to, but let's take a rope, and the end of that rope had a few red threads on the end of it. That's your life compared to eternity. And then most of us are concerned about those last few years, and our life is only a flash in the pan. It's a vapor. The Bible describes it as a vapor or a weaver's shuttle. But we're concerned about those last 2 years. How am I going to make it? I got to save. I can't do these things. But it's rewards forever, forevermore. What is your heart like? Where's your treasure? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. And Lord, we know that You do provide for us. And Lord, we're so thankful for that. We're thankful for how You do that in many ways that we stand in awe of who You are, Lord, how You take care of us. And not only just physical things, but Lord, spiritual things as well. Lord, I pray that You'll help us, Lord, to praise You for what You do for us each day. When You bless us with things, Lord, that we'd praise You. Lord, that we would give. We'd honor You. We'll give out a heart of love. And Lord, that we would help others. And when we do that, Lord, our treasure is there with that person. We'll pray for them. Lord, just deal with us in this area of giving, the necessities of the things that we need. Lord, we know that we need things, but Lord, help us to use those things to please You. In Jesus' name, amen.